clear, we're on the coffee roaster today. I think we forgot. She will appear, I guess, at some time. Anyway, let me get myself organised here. This is the appointed gospel reading for today, and I thought that would probably be sufficient for us to concentrate on, but I want to also take us to what is the set epistle reading for today. A little bit more of that later, but just simply to say, if you've got a Bible with you, if you'd like to have that handy, that will be good. Okay. So, are you image conscious? What are we going to make of this? Let's see. As everyone knows, there are two subjects to be avoided in polite conversation. What are those subjects? Yep. Politics and religion. Yes. Enter in at your peril. And I guess most of us have had difficult moments sitting around dinner table. But, you know, I believe for the Christian believer, politics and religion are the stuff of life. And the gospel of our faith, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, should touch every part of our lives. Now, we might shun politics because of our view of politicians, or maybe our political system. But I would sooner we thought of it in these terms. What is likely to concern you is likely to concern your neighbour as well. Yes? An aged St. Paul writing to Timothy, his young son in the faith. I love that. He makes a point that praying for those in authority is a responsibility. Why? So that our common life may be lived in peace and quiet with a proper sense of God and our responsibility to Him for what we do with our lives. So I want to say three things this morning, and I think they come from our Bible readings. Three things. First of all, three perspectives, if you like, and this is the first perspective that I want to look at. And I've headed it like this: facing the difficult questions other people are asking. Facing the difficult questions that other people are asking. Firstly, just a little bit of background here. Not much, but it's to the point. The Romans imposed an annual poll tax. Now, we all heard of poll tax before, haven't we? Poor Mrs. Thatcher. It was her undoing. Anyway, the Romans imposed an annual poll tax on their provinces, and Judea was included. Now, we know this, don't we, from our Christmas narrative that St. Luke brings to us. Oh, Leslie's arrived. That's good. You must have the milk. Luke says this in his gospel narrative. Chapter 2 tells us of the census, yes, that took part, and Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem to register. So we see right from this the sort of interweaving of life and politics. And so we have these Romans, and when they met with Jesus, the Pharisees took along with them these Herodians, verse 16 in our gospel there. These were the political party that supported King Herod, and King Herod was a Jewish puppet king, really. Careful not to cross the central Roman authorities. And so together they planned to trick Jesus into trouble. They had both fronts covered, or so they thought. Whatever he answered, he would make himself unpopular. It would be the wrong answer. Either with the Roman authorities if he said, don't pay the tax, or with the people if he said, pay it. Verse 15, the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus in his words. My mind sort of ran away with me. I imagined a Pharisee writing in his diary, perhaps later on in that day, Something like this: we met Jesus today. Now how is it a country bumpkin from Galilee is so clever? Not only is everyone flocking to him, but he's got an answer to everything we ask him. And he's got that very annoying habit of answering our questions by asking us questions. Who does he think he is? What are we going to do? We've got to get rid of him. But they know, they knew, of course, that the people loved him. This time, we were sure we got him on the run. But no, they hadn't. So there's the background to this. Let's move on a little bit. The Old Testament family of nations from Abraham onwards was church and state as one. Church and state were one unit. So then we can take from that, if our Christian faith doesn't inform the way we think and live our day-to-day lives, then it doesn't inform much. And we must engage with the world as best we can. And for many of us, it's not easy to do. Needing, and hopefully wanting, a Christian perspective on politics needs for us to be well informed. And most, I don't know about you, I speak for myself, we're not well informed. Especially when we're faced with clever questions. Sometimes people pose trick questions, just as they did to Jesus. And I don't know, I'm sure that you've experienced, like I have, an inadequate answer, a bit of a thin answer, letting ourselves down rather as Christians, and feeling that we've let the Lord down in failing to win the argument or win the debate or whatever it is. But it shouldn't stop us trying. Many of the best Christian apologists face defeat in debate, including the great C.S. Lewis. And I'm told that Mary Whitehouse never, ever lost a university debate. But of course that doesn't mean that she was always right, because she wasn't. She would have said that herself. So how do we get informed? How can our Christian faith meet up with the everyday things of our lives? Not only our own lives, but the life of our country, the life of our world, or whatever. Now, I've got a bit of a suggestion here that might be useful. For some time, actually many years now, I've supported in a small way an organisation called CARE. You might well have heard of them. I don't know whether anybody else supports them. CARE stands for Christian Action, Research and Education. And they, as part of their organisation, they send out a prayer diary every quarter. And it's amazing, the ground that they cover. They also send out newsletters and information. These people really do meet where decisions are made, where policy decisions are made in government and all sorts of places. And this is August to November. This is what the prayers, the subjects for prayer. How about this then? Integrity in leadership, literacy, diversity in society, mental health, gospel light and salt, hospice and palliative care, economic pressures, Westminster, life valued, children in need. And so just look at, as I did, just looking for today. This is the 16th today, isn't it, of October? Yeah. It's Healthcare Sunday. Did you know it was Healthcare Sunday? No? Well, it is. And the prayer was this: Almighty God, please grant understanding and courage to those in the Cabinet and the Department of Health responsible for decisions regarding the future of the National Health Service. Help them to speak and act with integrity according to your will. What a marvellous prayer. Amen. We say our amen to those prayers. So, CARE, as a way of, I'm sure, you know, on their websites or other organisations like that. Let's get informed. Let's get informed so that we can match our faith to the things that are happening in our land today. So then, I think really there's little doubt that Christians should take an active interest in current affairs and politics. It's easy for me to say because I am interested in politics. I always have been. And so that makes that easy. And I think really as a church it will help us to engage in our intercessions more accurately or more focused, if you like. This is what George Carey said, George Carey, the Archbishop of Canterbury, during the 1990s. And it can sound a little bit on the bitter side, but he wasn't like that at all. But this is what he said. The Church of England, this is what he saw. It's prophetic in a sense. The Church of England, he said, approaching meltdown rather than on the cusp of renewal. And that surely our mission initiatives must face up to what he calls the shallow roots of secular culture. Otherwise we will become an irrelevancy to the nation and a club for the old, the resigned and those that are tired of life. I said to Leslie as we drove to church and passed the football grounds, what a huge crowd there is out there. Supporting their children, which is absolutely fine. It's a family day and so on. But it is a reminder to us about our place and our work as a church. Oh, that we could answer as Jesus did, and I think we can. So that's my first perspective. Now, my second perspective is facing the difficult questions God is asking, and I think this comes from here. So a denarius was a silver coin used by Rome to pay their armies abroad. The Jews had their own currency, of course, and they were reluctant to even handle these coins. They didn't like to touch them. It was banned from the temple precincts. Why? Because it bore the head of the reigning emperor, who was acknowledged by the Romans as divine. And only God, of course, was divine to the Jews. So how offensive was this, even to handle this coin? But Jesus took the coin and asked them, whose portrait is this? Caesar's. So of course there is an obligation for all of us to pay our taxes, whether Caesar's or David Cameron's, regardless of whether we feel they are just or unjust. And Jesus gave a brilliant answer to a clever question. It prevented his arrest by the Romans on a charge of treason and the accusation that he was a traitor to his own people. Interestingly, I think the word religion comes from the word that binds the state ruler with God. But the stumbling block, of course, for the Jews and the stumbling block for us is when it comes to worship. Jesus' no to Caesar is a no to worshipping him. And that's why, of course, the Romans were so jittery about those who were following Jesus. There's also a delightful nuance in this passage in the New Testament Greek. The word we have translated give, if you notice in verse 21, is actually to give back. And that creates a whole different perspective here. The coin bears Caesar's image, so give it back to him. Pay what is due to the requirement of the law of the land. But as Christian believers, we believe and recognize that we bear God's image. And so we are to give ourselves back to God. Do you see that? The powerful way that word give comes to life. And we're to do it fully, and we're to do it without reserve. What is it as individuals and as a church that maybe we give to Caesar that we should give to God? What is it that we worship that takes God's place? And whatever is it today that's the equivalent of the inscription of Caesar? Is it our time, our gifts, our money? What is it that you and I need to give back to God and give it back? Give it back today. Now my third perspective. Now this is where you'll need your Bible. Grab mine. If you'd like to turn to St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's a pity I didn't have this. This is all my fault. It should have gone on the service sheet. And it would have been good. But if you want to do a little bit of thinking about this when you go home, just remember Philippians and you'll come to the passage. It's chapter 4. And I'll read quickly to us verses 2 to 9 in chapter 4. This is what it says. Anyone got the page number in the pew Bibles? Just 1180 in the pew Bibles. I plead with you, I don't know how you pronounce these names really, but I'll say Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you loyal yoke, that's good, that's a good slip that, isn't it? Local, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Great, isn't that? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. As Christians then, should we be image conscious? I think we should. Now let me first say how it shouldn't work, and that will probably clear up quite a few things. One of the benefits that I find about being over 60 is that you get concessions. And you get concessions at all sorts of things, sporting events and many, many things. But you're often advised to take with you something that will prove your age. So I always take with me my passport. But do you know, I've never been challenged about that. Nobody has ever said to me, Paul, you can't possibly be over 60. Not that sort of image conscious. Okay. But I think I should say too, we should take note as Christians how we look, you know, and how we are, how we present ourselves. But it's not to be in the same sort of vein as vanity. But I challenge you, like I challenge myself, when you go home, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Not worrying about what age you are, but look in the mirror and ask yourself this question. Whose image do I bear? Whose image do I bear? And as Peter, quite rightly, I thought he was going to pinch all of my sermon, you know. I always worry leading with Peter because he's on the ball. And of course he pointed out, we only have to pass actually 25 verses in the Bible to see, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. Jesus is the image of his Father. Okay? He who has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. So when we look in that mirror, we are to see Jesus. Let's have a just quick thought on these 9 verses in Philippians there. And I'll rush through these because time's getting on. And he set notice in the midst of the church fellowship. And I think that's really good, because here we have the, first of all, right attitudes, I'll call this thing. The backdrop here, of course, is two women who were not getting along very well with each other in the fellowship. Now, all churches have this. There will be folks here not getting along with each other. Anyway, St. Paul calls for the church to get alongside them, and whatever is dividing them, to sort it out. Why? Because the Christian fellowship witness could be harmed by such disagreement. I think we should also bear, we should always bear that in mind in our treatment of one another, so as not to harm the reputation of our fellowship. Verse 4, we should be joyful people. It's not necessarily the same as happy people, is it? I think I've said many, many times before, we can have and show the joy of knowing Jesus, especially in the difficult times. We should be gentle people, verse 5. And I love this, the Lord is near. That's something else that you and I can reflect in our lives, that the Lord is near. How do we do that? Well, because he's near, we call upon him. We call upon him day and night. We involve him in anything and everything that affects us and those we love and those that are around us. And people can see that. We can show that in our lives by what we say and by what we do. And then right praying, verse 6, prayerful and thankful, asking God for our needs. That's called petition, and that's the right place for that there. And I think there's more than a hint. I wonder if you agree with me on this. There's much more than a hint of adoration about this particular aspect. And a wonderful, wonderful promise, verse 7. This is a promise to write on a piece of paper and stick it on your mantelpiece. The peace of God, which will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's a military term there. That means to garrison securely our hearts in Christ Jesus. Right praying and right thinking, verses 6 and 8. The antidote to being over anxious. We all worry from time to time, don't we? And some of us have worrying things to face. But I think the kind of worrying St. Paul's talking about here is the kind of what might happen if kind of worrying, you know? Are you one of those people that can make all sorts of scenarios about all sorts of things? Added to which, of course, when we think about right thinking, our minds are bombarded with images through the media. Most of them, many of them, I could say, are unhelpful and harmful. Sometimes, if we're going to have right thinking, we need to turn the TV off from what we're watching, change our newspaper maybe, and take care what kind of books we read, especially now that, you know, with the Kindle, you can download all sorts of stuff, and nobody can know what you're reading. St. Paul gives us a helpful benchmark here. Not a stick to beat us with, but he asks us, is it true? Is it noble? Is it lovely? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? And if it is, feed your mind with it. And I guess all of us, I know I do, have to be more self-disciplined in these things. And then finally, right living, verse 9. Paul is saying this, let my experience and practice help you. He's not being arrogant, he's not a show-off. Simply wanting people to benefit from his common sense. So when you go home, look in the mirror. When people look at me, when people look at you, do they see something of the image of Jesus? Let's bow our heads and pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus. When we do look in the mirror, we do see something of you. Because you have saved us. You have made us your own. But we want to look more like you, Lord. and we want those around us to see more of you in us. Help us to be more careful with our lives and how we live. But help us not to do it in our own strength, but to look to you. Increase your image in us, Lord Jesus, we pray, for the sake and glory of your holy name. Amen.